Hello and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, the pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this Word Magazine, I have a guest with me. My guest is Andre Jutta, who is from Sweden. And he's here to talk with us about his work with the Swedish Reformation Bible Society. So, Andre, welcome to Word Magazine. Great to have you as a guest.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here.
Good. Now, what city are you in right now in Sweden?
Well, I'm living just outside of Uppsala.
Uppsala. Okay.
Uppsala. And Uppsala is the town with the oldest Swedish university.
Oh, Uppsala. Okay. My American pronunciation. Okay. You got the right pronunciation. I didn't recognize it. So there you have it. So, again, I said I wanted to have you come on to interview to talk about the Swedish Reformation Bible Society that you're part of. But before we get into talking about that, would you tell our listeners just a little bit about you, whatever you want to share about your family, your faith, your church, what's your perspective on your confessionalism or your faith and so forth. So I'll just turn it over to you for a few moments and tell our have our listeners learn a little bit about you.
Sure. Well, I happily married with three kids, two daughters and one son. And we're living here outside of Uppsala, as I said. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I grew up with a single mother. My mother and father, they weren't married, but they were, you know, living together. But at the age of 1 year, they departed, went separate ways. But later on, my father, my biological father, he actually became saved. He married a woman, and they had a daughter, my half-sister. My half-sister went to, you know, Sunday school. So my half sister becomes saved, and through her, my father's new wife became saved, and later on, my father became saved.
Wow.
And when I visit them in the summers, they took me to the church, and I, you know, heard preaching, and they talked with me, and I was also in that time very asking existential questions, what the meaning of life. And I had a belief in God because, well, I couldn't just believe that the world existed out of pure chance. And when I was around 16 or 17, I received Jesus as my savior, and was at a meeting, which my father and stepmother took me. So,
wonderful.
Yeah.
Great to hear of how you came to faith.
Yeah.
And now what church are you a part of?
Yeah. Well, in the beginning, I grew up in a city in the middle of Sweden. It's still very northern. People usually say that above Stockholm, everything is northern. No,
okay.
But it's actually in the middle of Sweden, okay. Called Östersund. It's difficult to pronunciate if you're not Swedish, but Östersund. And there I went to the Pentecostal church and become part of their youth work there. And but after a couple of years, when I moved to Uppsala to study, and I later on met my wife in her church, and I actually met her through, I was holding a lecture about the creation evolution debate, actually. So that's how I met her. And my father was living together with his family in that city called Västervik. So that's how I met her. And then we went to Uppsala and to this congregation that is called Furuhöjdskyrkan. It's difficult to pronounce it. And that is an ecumenical church composed of Baptist, evangelical, Motherland Foundation Church.
Okay.
And some other, I think it's Mission Church. It's called that in Swedish. And they are together in one
Is it an evangelical church? It affirms, yes, it affirms the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes, 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 of course.
And so forth. So it holds to Orthodox Christian beliefs. Wonderful. Sure. Wonderful. I want to talk to you a little bit about your background in philosophy and religion. You talked about you were given a lecture, but maybe before we do that, I'll just ask you, you know, I'm here in the U.S. I have never been to Sweden. But tell me a little bit about the history of Christianity in Sweden, and maybe what is the state of Christianity as you understand it in Sweden in 2022?
Well, if you're going to start with the contemporary state, I must say it's not so good. You know, it's the secular humanism, culture, Marxism has kind of influenced Sweden considerably, a lot. I mean, Sweden is one of the most secular countries in the world. I mean, it's really in that way sad. And we see compromise in the church. Just to take an example, that says a lot. I don't know if I told you that I started a newspaper, the Morning Post. And one of the most read articles was about, you know, the Archbishop of Sweden. And was she's a woman, and we were having an interview with her when we asked her about Muhammad, if he was a false prophet or not. And she said, no, he's not a false prophet.
This was the Archbishop.
Yeah, Archbishop of Swedish state church, the Lutheran church.
Right.
It's not actually today anymore a state church because they have separated, but it's the former state church of Sweden.
Huh, interesting. But historically, when the Reformation happened in Germany, Lutheranism came to Sweden, right?
Yeah.
It has a strong, historically, a strong Protestant tradition.
A very strong.
But now it's sort of, I'm guessing, a post-Christian.
Yes.
The Lutheran church now, you said, it sounds like it's radically liberal.
Yes.
So what about evangelicals? I mean, you're an evangelical. Yes. How strange is it to be an evangelical? Is it just a complete outlier, something completely strange that you would identify as an evangelical?
Yes. Unfortunately, liberal powers have influenced the evangelical church in some areas as well. But still, the evangelicals are much better and much better off in every regard. You can't compare it with this state church where political correctness is just dominating everything. Truth is not important, just political correctness. I mean, if you look at the history of Sweden, it started as, you know, the Norse god Odin, Thor. Christianity, the first archaeological evidence of Christianity is around 500 after Christ, actually. And then in 890, when Ansgar came, he had some influence, but it was no real success. But then in the year 900, then you can see a lot of more Christian graves, Christian evidence of Christian conducts, or, you know, archaeological evidence for it. And then it just grew.
Are you seeing in Sweden today, are you seeing a rebirth of paganism, neo-paganism?
Yes. I mean, I take an example. One of the professors at the university he conducting this, what do you call it in English, you know, this Bloth sacrifice to Odin. Yeah, it's absurd, but it's, you know. So it's the final battle will be.
I think we're seeing that to a small degree here also. I mean, there is a rebirth of, there's a quote attributed to G.K. Chesterton, and it says, you know, when men stop believing in the God of the Bible, the problem is not that they believe in nothing, but they'll believe in anything.
Yes.
And that's very true. If there's no vibrant true faith in Christ, they'll find these alternative, you know, it might be secularism, might be environmentalism, or you know, people have a religious devotion to that those types of things, or a religious, they'll try to find it in, you know, neo-paganism. Let's worship Odin, and even the explosion of interest in like Marvel movies and Thor, and you know, there's kind of a It's terrible on one hand, but I mean, on the other hand, it shows a spiritual longing, at least. They're just looking in the wrong places, and it's nice that we have the gospel to offer, you know, something substantive to offer. Let me switch gears for just a moment. You were kind enough to share with me your CV, and we're going to start talking about your work with the Bible Society in a few minutes, but I just want to learn a little bit more about you. You are a researcher in philosophy and religion, and you did a PhD at the University of Amsterdam, and your specialty was in what's called argumentation theory. And I'd never heard of that before. What is argumentation theory?
That's interesting. I should explain that all my research has been done on my spare time. I worked as a teacher.
Okay.
So, but actually, there are two types of argumentation theory. One that is a branch from philosophy, and another branch that was independent of philosophy. And I studied philosophy, but my PhD is actually in the other branch.
Okay.
So but they have had some cross fertilization and so on. But the branch from philosophy, there was a guy, a bunch of philosophers that, you know, felt that formal logic couldn't. It felt unsatisfying because you couldn't, when you try to reconstruct arguments in ordinary informal discussion debates and you formalize it and check, is this argument valid? It didn't, you know, fit, because the argument could be intuitive, very plausible. And then you start to formalize it and, oh, it's not formal logic, it's a bad argument. And eventually you got, this doesn't work. There are a lot of good arguments that are very convincing, but they are not formally valid. Mm-hmm. And then they start to work in, you know, ordinary informal argumentation, and having, instead of just having formal validity as the criterion for validity, they start to develop alternative validity, sufficiency, relevance, and adequacy instead. So that's branch. But at around the same time, there was in Amsterdam a guy who worked with pragmatics, linguistics, rhetorics, Frans van Emmeren. He started another view of argumentation. He had a process view instead of his structural premises and conclusions and statements. He had a more dynamic, interactional view. So that was its own branch of argumentation theory. And that was the one I actually happened to do my PhD, even though I started in this philosophy.
So if I understood correctly, then instead of trying to use formal logic to make a rational argument, you're using an alternative method that's about process.
Man can say this, when you reconstruct an argument, you must also take into account the context of dialectical.
Okay.
So for example, if I would say something like this, well, imagine you are out with your wife and you're going to a party and you have nothing to buy to this guy who's having a birthday. And your wife say, well, you know what, Jeff, we can buy him a book. I mean, if he has it, he can always turn it back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you put that in formal ways, that makes no real sense, even though it's an excellent argument.
Hmm.
But here's two arguments. They are dialectical connection. The first argument say, we should buy a book. It's good. You have a good reading, and it anticipates an objection. But what if he already had the book? We don't know him. Yeah, but he can always turn it back. So they are connected, two arguments in a dialectical function. They are no formal connection, so you can't reconstruct it in a formal way.
Interesting. I hadn't thought about that before. It's very interesting. Now, you mentioned that you had done talks. You met your wife while you were doing a talk on creation versus evolution. Yeah. Have you used your philosophical training and argumentation theory to apply that in the Christian apologetics?
Yes, of course. Now, this lecture was actually before I've taken my long education in philosophy.
Right.
But now, when I have my education in theoretical philosophy, argumentation theory, practical philosophy, and philosophy of religion, of course, I use it. And the one of the big advantages with argumentation theory is its ability to generalize. For example, you know, Tommy Wasserman,
right,
the expert in textual criticism, he accepted the critical edition. I actually had a debate with him, not a formal one, just on Facebook, but it's turned into a kind of debate. And, you know, I he has much more knowledge about that kind of stuff. But people that was talking about the debate thought that I won the debate.
Hmm.
And that's because I know that's argument. I must, it's implicit premise, critical question there. I know how to, you know. And then I had a friend that also is part of the Reformation Bible societies that have more knowledge and could help me. But that's an interesting view. If you know the structure of argument and where the critical points are, you know how to evaluate and, you know.
That's really interesting. I just did a podcast this week that I recorded earlier and just put it online yesterday, critiquing an article by Tommy Wasserman on.
Yeah, I actually saw that.
Yeah, the Pericope Adulterae. I guess his conclusion in the end is the woman taken in adultery is not original. It's not inspired. It's not scripture, but it should still be read in the church. And I said, that doesn't make sense. I mean, you're going to have chaos. If there's no boundaries for what the Bible is, you could read Shakespeare and say, it's not inspired, but it should be read in the church. And this is an evangelical. But a charming fellow. I met him in person a couple years back. Very nice man.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that I know your evangelical community there in Sweden, Norway, I guess is small, but there are distinctions, I'm sure, within those churches. So we're going to get to the Reformation Bible Society, but you have so many varied interests. But I noticed also that you actually have been involved in founding a political party in Sweden. I won't try to pronounce it in Swedish, but I think the translation, at least Google Translate, told me it would be rendered as the Christian Values Party. Yes. Tell me about that part of your life. And how does that connect to your faith?
Yeah. No, the thing was that we were a group of Christians that, you know, we already had a political party that actually was part of the parliament that is called the Christian Democrat Party.
Mm-hmm.
And that was actually founded by the founder of the Pentecostal Church in Sweden.
Mm.
Yeah, and they were against abortion and, you know, all these classical Christian things. But we can only conclude that a complete degeneration has happened with the party. They accept the abortion laws, don't want to change them. They go with this gay movement, pride parade. And we just say, They are not advocating Christian values anymore. We need to start a party that does that.
Mm.
So we started eight people, founded this party. I have been written a lot of the political program. It's a conservative party, the only one, I would say. In Sweden, you can say, we have the conservative, but they are just culture Marxist with another name, seriously. I mean, they believe this big government is going to take you all your taxes. And they say, Sweden, you get so much from government. Yeah, well, it takes a lot. It takes 70% of the taxes. 70%.
Wow.
Yeah. So, and then you have to beg for, you know, getting money back to survive from the, you know, you get dependent on the government. You get powers over you. So it, you know, first you take a lot of taxes, and then, oh, you don't want to preach that homosexuality is all right in church. Well, then you don't get any back. So it's, oh, our political party is, you know, pro-family, small government, emphasis on the civil society, the civil, you know, I don't know what you call it that in English. In Sweden, we say civil society. It refers to all things that are organizations that are not the government.
Right.
Like,
right.
You know.
Wow. Well, it's amazing that you've got these varied interests, and you obviously see your calling as a Christian to be involved in the public square, to be involved. And it sounds like obviously a conservative political perspective and a conservative Christian perspective it's certainly a minority, it sounds like, in Sweden. Yeah. But you know, I guess you have to start somewhere, and maybe with like we were talking about, maybe when the secular society sort of runs its course and people get to the awesome. End, they begin to wonder, you know, is there something better, a better way to organize life and society and so forth? Yeah. So let's transition now and talk about the Reformation Bible Society. And yes. you're involved in, this is, we got in contact by emailing one another related to what I think you call the Reformation Bible Project in Sweden. Yes. And as I understand it, you're in the process of working on a revision of a translation of the Bible that would include the Old Testament and New Testament. So tell me a little bit about this Reformation Bible Project that you're involved with.
Yeah. Well, this goes way back. This society was started in 1994. Mm. So it's a long way ago. And we were just people that heard about this debate from the state. You know, I became a Christian around 17. You know, you don't believe, you know, you're a baby. And you believe, oh, the Bible, well, it's the Bible. The Bible is the Bible, and you never think about it anymore in the beginning. And then you heard about, you've written in footnotes that reading isn't okay, but what does that even mean? You don't know what it means, and you know, but you continue. But then you heard about this debate from the States, read about books and become aware of it. We didn't know anything about this debate. And then we start, this is important, you know, there's two foundational texts for the Bible, and this is just supported by 1%, and it's, and so on, you know, all that. And at the same time, there was this Bible Society by Lutherans that were wanted to translate the Bible by believers, because all the other Bibles in Sweden was not translated by believers. And the foundational text was not made by believers, but by skeptics. The problem was that we tried to influence them and try to convince them to go back to the TR, the Textus Receptus. But they didn't accept that. They continued to accept the critical text. So there we have a Bible called the Folk Bible, the Bible of the people, would be translated, translation. And they are Christian Lutherans, but they accepted a foundational text that was not made by Christians, as you well know. You
right.
know
about that. They're using the modern critical text.
Yeah. So we thought, no, we must do it ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And I was like 20 years old, and you know, I didn't know anything about Greek. And so, and neither did the other guys. So what are we going to do? Well, we translate the King James Version.
Okay.
But still, even though doing just that is an enormous work, and we don't do it in our spare time. So we thought, perhaps a computer can do it. So we took a program called, it doesn't exist anymore, Army Pro, that could, you know, change words. So we could like do the computer do it for us.
Mm-hmm.
But as you realize, that didn't work at all. So we thought that, oh, that wasn't working. How are we going to continue? And around that time, we got in contact with the Trinitarian Bible Society.
Okay.
And one of those guys, I don't remember his name, but he was general secretary at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going to travel from England to some other country. And he were going to take what they call in English, he were going to stop just for a changing airplane to the next country.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I had a few hours there in Sweden.
Right.
So we met up with him.
Huh.
And he said, but you shouldn't do, you know, you shouldn't translate King James. You should go for a Swedish Bible.
Yeah.
That have the Textus Receptus.
Mm.
And you must find an old Bible that have that. So you have a Swedish tradition to go on. So we started to follow that advice, and then we found a Bible that actually had that. That was King Carl the 12th Bible.
King Carl the
12th.
Carl the 12th.
Yes.
The Bible. Instead of the King James Version, the Carl the 12th Version. Yeah, okay. Exactly. That's the that's the classic Reformation translation in Swedish.
Yes.
What year was it done? You know?
Oh. I must check that up.
I'm guessing it was probably pre-King James Version. It was probably done in the...
Yes, it was that.
Yeah,
yes.
Probably so, in the late 1500s.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it was actually... first, it was King Vasa of Sweden.
Okay.
And he based it on Luther's work.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that was the history of it. The problem was that the Old Testament was not based on the Hebrew text entirely.
Huh. Was it on the based on the Vulgate, maybe?
Yeah, and Septuagint to a certain extent. So it was a mix. Huh. So what our idea was this. Okay, we start translating the Swedish, updating it to modern Sweden, but having King James as a kind of big influence, being the kind of interpreter, because translating in a way is interpreting.
Yes.
You have very good confidence for the King James Version. We use that as a major one. But I have 20 Bibles to compare with, both Swedish and other languages. And during this time, more people heard about this.
Mm.
You become aware of it. Old Lutheran Lestadianus, Lars Levi Lestadianus, was an old revival within the Lutheran Church, and they were using the King 12th Bible, and they become interested, and they had people who knew Greek and Hebrew, so then they become part of the process. So we have people that really knew the Bibles, we couldn't do from the Greek directly.
Right.
So, and it grew and become like 20, 30 people involved, become very serious, and it also become a grown for good quality.
Right.
So, and that was very good. I don't think we would have such a big impact. I mean, I've been told by Greek Orthodox that they only use our Bible some reason.
So, yeah, so I'm curious, with the Carl the 12th Swedish version, is that a translation like, did our older people in Sweden, you know, like people in their 80s, 90s, whatever, would they remember that as the Bible that was read in the early in churches years ago?
I think it's a little bit too old for that. I think that we have another Bible version called 1917.
Okay,
that Bible would be, but unfortunately, that would be based on the critical text.
Really, all the way back in 1917.
Yeah. Man.
Is it the Carl 12th version? Did it have an impact on like the Swedish language and poetry and literature?
Yes. Okay. Sure, it did. And for example, if you can read the Johannia Coma in that Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. So they had, but the Old Testament was influenced by others. So, and that was a strong reason for to continue to have the King James Version as a, you could check.
Sure.
You know, sure. So, no, and the interesting part was that now the reform, we started this Reformation Bible Society. A strength was that we had Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans. So no one could say, oh, the theology was just from that party. Mm. And in the beginning, this was interesting. We thought that this may be a problem. I mean, I'm a Baptist, believing, you know, adult Baptist, and they are, you know, believing, you know, children Baptists, and could it be a theological discussion? But actually, not even once did we ever have a theological dispute about the translation. We had dispute, but it was never about theology. It was always about the younger generation versus the older. Oh, but that word doesn't sound good. No, that's too old. Nobody knows. Oh, but we should keep this. It's a good, good tradition. You know, it was always about that.
So you guys have completed the New Testament.
Yes, and the Old Testament will be finished probably next year.
Okay. And if you went into a Swedish bookstore, a bookstore in Sweden, rather, would you be able to find this on the shelf, or how accessible is it?
We printed 26,000.
Uh-huh.
13,000 was sold, and the other was given to evangelical work.
Okay.
And everything is being bought up.
Hmm.
Everything. So you have to do a second printing in order to get it out.
And what year was the New Testament printed?
The first printing a couple of years ago. We have had some update, you know, on the. I'm gonna check if you have written the exact. Date somewhere.
It's okay if you can't find it. That's all right.
Okay. I mean, it was a couple of years ago.
Huh.
And we have had a second painting now. So it's
nice.
But it's all sold out. So it's.
If you went into let's say you went into a Lutheran church, a mainline Lutheran church in Sweden, what would be the translation of the Bible that they would be using there?
They would be using the folk Bible. That is
the folk Bible.
Yeah, it means okay. The people's Bible.
So if you went you went into a typical evangelical church. And like Tommy Wasserman identifies as an evangelical, I'm assuming goes to an evangelical church, but one that would accept the modern critical text. What translation would they use? The folk Bible or another one?
Well, mixed.
Okay.
Most would use the folk Bible, but unfortunately, some would use Bible 2000, and that is the worst translation ever, in my opinion.
Bible 2000?
Yeah, it's, you know, it's when you read the Bible, oh, a wind of God was over the water.
Okay.
And heavenly creatures, beings come down. What?
Okay.
I mean, it's like that. It's just
So using a dynamic equivalence method and taking lots of liberties. And I guess probably the text is probably a mess also. They probably have all the, you said they got the footnotes that say the oldest manuscripts do not include this passage or whatnot.
But the oldest and the best. Yeah.
Right. But then if you given that your project is not finished yet, like in your church, what translation? Do y'all use the folk Bible? What do you use?
Mixed. We have another translation called 1981. And so, but I think that some use Reformation Bible, New Testament, but if they want the whole Bible, that's the folk Bible, because they know that it's made by Christians.
Right.
Believers.
Right. So there wouldn't be a church. There wouldn't be an evangel. You said there were some traditional Lutherans who used the King Carl the 12th version. Still,
yes.
Right?
Yes, they actually were, but they are a special movement.
Okay.
Within, they are, and they're living in the northern part of Sweden, in special, very high northern.
Is the northern part of Sweden considered the most conservative part of the country, perhaps?
Yeah.
Maybe.
If you talk about the state church, then okay. I would say yes.
The phrase just came to my mind. Yeah. You could be a King Carl the 12th onlyist.
Yeah, but actually,
I would like to see. I like to see T-shirts made up with that. I'm a King Carl the 12th onlyist. Yeah. I think we talked about this a little bit already, Andre. But I was going to ask you, and you mentioned it as a young Christian. You personally, just reading the Bible in your church, noticed the footnotes, and you know, sometimes. You know, we've made that argument here, and that having all these critical footnotes and taking verses out of the text, out of the traditional text, and relegating the footnotes and so forth, that the overall impact of that is that it undermines confidence in the authority of the Bible. But I'm curious, why are you personally so interested in this as a Christian man? Why do you think this is an important issue for believers in Sweden?
Well, I think you made the point in your debate with Mr. White. You asked him, is there any verse in the Bible that we know cannot be changed?
Hmm.
I mean, and he can't say, yes, if you accept this reconstructivist view, we cannot say this, yes. And if you cannot trust the Bible, then we have nothing, in my opinion. I mean, we say God is not lying, we can trust God, but if you don't know what he said, it doesn't matter, does it?
Yes.
So you can trust God, but you don't never know what he said.
Yeah,
I mean it doesn't work, and the problem with White's approach is this idea of, oh, here you have the science, they done this and that, but wait a minute, sure, we should look at science, but a Christian view must have a Christian philosophy as its foundation. A Christian view must assume that God does things, and God we must see God through history. And if he says, I'm going to preserve my word, then we must trust that and believe that he has done that. And then we must ask, how did he do that? Then science can ask that question. How did he do it? And we look here. Well, we have here a tradition all the way from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way it can be then. Because, yeah. I mean, we could ask why. Oh, okay, if you found a manuscript that said, "Oh, actually, Jesus didn't die on the cross."
Mm-hmm.
It's older.
It's the oldest and best manuscript.
Yeah. I mean, exactly.
Right. Yeah. It's agreed. It's a fault. I think we are making some success in at least getting some people to think about it. That this is a. It's an epistemological issue with respect to philosophy. And if for Protestants, you know, the foundation of our epistemology is scripture. And if we undermine this and we have no idea what scripture actually says, we've completely undermined our source of authority, any standing we can have to say what we believe or to engage in meaningful apologetics and so forth. I'm going to put when I do this post this podcast, I'm going to do a corresponding article on my blog at jeffrill.net, and I'm going to put a link to the Reformation Bible Society website. And I perused it, even though I don't speak Swedish, I could make out enough of it. And I saw that you had a number of articles on there from the Trinitarian Bible Society. Yeah. And you mentioned already that sort of in the beginning that they had an influence. Are you still, have a connection with people in TBS? Are they giving you any help in this process?
No, not really any longer. We had some help before. I had me and one of the other founder, Bo Hagstedt, we had a debate with a Swedish Greek professor. And in order to have that debate, I mean, I saw his argument, knew that it's a weak spot, but I don't have the information. So I contacted an expert on Johan. It was Johan Jakomia we was discussing. So and that he was a PhD in Greek, and he helped me with getting information that we could answer in this debate. So that was the latest thing, I think.
So is the with the respect to the Swedish Reformation Bible Society, do you guys have like an annual general assembly? I mean, it's a small group, I'm sure.
Yes.
But do you guys have do you have an annual meeting? Do you have a do you have a newsletter or something like that?
Yes, we have that.
Okay. Nice. Always,
yeah.
Nice.
So make decisions and discuss such things.
Right. So how can, you know, somebody maybe who listens to this in the States or somewhere else in the world, how can they provide support for confessional Christians in Sweden who want to see a traditional Bible restored in Sweden? How can they pray for you? And if they wanted to give, how could they give to help support the Reformation Bible Society?
Well, first of all, prayer is always, you know, a blessing. Pray that the people of God wakes up, understand that this is important, and going back to the foundation of the faith and stop compromising. I mean, we have in some parts, even the leadership, accept missionary that, advocates abortion. I mean, it's really sad. I mean, we need to wake up, and we see this hysterical system, they using this corona in order to take away people's rights. And there's a lot of, our government is, it's like they are trying to destroy their country, in my opinion. Sweden was from being a very secure and safe country, it has turned out to be one of the unsafest countries in Europe nowadays. In 20 years, they have done that.
Is that a result of immigration, you think?
Yeah, major irresponsible immigration and calling everybody a racist if they object to it. It's just ridiculous. But, people they want to be nice and okay. So we must accept this politics in order to be good people. It's completely wrong. That's communist way of reasoning. They want to define themselves into being the right people, doing the right thing. No arguments, just defining things according to their own opinions. Prayer, of course, but also donations. And I think it's written on the website site. That's a problem. For example, I have worked with this Bible most of the time for free, but there was a time that they did pay me, and that was a gift to the society and made a salary for me. But in Sweden, it's you have to pay at least three times the salary, because of all taxes and everything, to get a decent salary. So it becomes incredibly expensive. That's a big problem. And then they use taxpayers' money to destroy the country, in my opinion. It's really, really sad.
Wow.
So I wish we could start like a Christian independent university here or something like that. That's a wish I have. Well, let's see what happens.
Is there any conservative seminary or theological school in Sweden?
Well, actually, we have a recently started Scandinavian college of theology or something like that, and they are actually going to have a seminary with creationists, and that's really wow. That made me very happy, because even old traditional conservative, like Wasserman actually went to that school and had his education at Örebro Missionary School. At least he worked there. I think he went to study as well. But they have accepted evolution.
Mm.
For me, that's just also... And I also feel that philosophers is doing a lot of compromise here. And I think that, for instance, you know about William Lane Craig. He has done a lot of good works, but now he started accepting evolution and now he's accepting Pelagianism. And
yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, all these things are connected. I mean, in some ways, yeah. I mean, when you accept an evolutionary view of the natural world, I mean, really the modern critical text is an evolutionary view of, it's just applied in the field of religion and literature. It's just a different application of it. And, you know, Christians, we're supernaturalists. We're not naturalists. We believe in God, and we've dropped the doctrine of the providential preservation of Scripture. It's something we've emphasized over and again. Yeah. And, but, you know, one thing though is very encouraging to me because, you know, here we made a connection and, you know, there's something organically happening, I think, all over the world. Yeah. There are, you know, no one planned it, no one, but sort of there are little pockets, small groups of people in different corners all over the world who are all of a sudden saying, wait a second, we're compromising the Bible. Yeah. We're buying into these modern methods and we're undermining our source of authority, and so it's very encouraging to me because if God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
And so it may look grim, but you know if God is going to, he's always said that the theology of the Old Testament is always that there's a remnant, and there's
the remnant.
There are some who hold on. To the faith, even when it's being attacked, even when it's compromised, and you know God will not leave Himself without a witness. Yes. So, anyways, that's I think people are going to be very encouraged to hear about your work, and so we want to encourage you, you're not alone, and so we're thankful. I'm so thankful to hear about your ministry and what you're about, and I hope that I'm sure that other people who listen to this will join in praying for you and for others who are working in the Reformation Bible Society of Sweden. Well, we've been speaking, I think, about an hour or so, or close to it. Maybe only about 50 minutes. I'm not sure. But anyways, before we conclude this conversation, is there anything else that you want to add? And then how can people follow you and the work of the Swedish Reformation Bible Society?
Well, if they are interested in the Reformation Bible Society, they can follow the website. The problem is, I don't know how much, I think most of it is written in Swedish. So that's a difficult task. You can use Google Translate, but you know, it is what it is.
Yeah.
It is what it is. For me, I will continue to work with writing paper in apologetics. I have now written a paper, a new argument for the existence of God, a new cosmological argument that doesn't depend on the principle of causality. And I will try to get it published. We'll see what happens with that and have all of other stuff going on. I would like to start some kind of institute, apologetic institute, that could work all over the world. So, yeah.
Hmm. Wonderful. Well, I pray if that's God's will that you're able to establish that institute and train others to be able to be engaged in apologetics. I'd really love to read that Facebook exchange that you had with Tommy Wasserman, but it was in Swedish. Yeah. I probably wouldn't understand it. But but anyways, that's very interesting that you had that exchange, and I'm glad you're out there in the public square. Yeah. You know, I think you don't have to be an expert. Just there's some kind of common sense things about this. Yes. And just if somebody can at least ask questions and say, hey, is this wise? You know, that that raises questions in the minds of people who maybe have accepted it without critically thinking about it.
I think the sad part is that ordinary Christian doesn't know anything about this, and then they get to hear about this critical manuscript. And then if you don't know about this other possibility, this preservation model, then they lose faith.
Yeah.
God changed his mind from it.
But we're having this the phenomenon that's happening in the U.S. I mean, of course, it's probably always been there. I mean, there's always been apostasy, but there's this movement that where people are supposedly deconstructing their faith. You know, people who were once professed evangelicals, and all of a sudden they're saying, I'm really not a Christian. And it's happened with some high profile people, Josh Harris, who, written best-selling Christian books, coming out and saying, well, I was a pastor, but I'm really not a believer, and so forth. And again, it would be overly simplistic to trace this simply to the rise of modern translations. No one is suggesting that it's that simplistic, but there is a connection between, cutting away the authority of Scripture, and supposedly, again, they keep telling us this is so we can stay relevant. This is so people in the modern age can still accept Christianity. And it seems to me to be exactly the wrong-headed approach. It's not that people aren't going to be, solidified and edified in the faith if we undercut the source of authority. But again, I'm personally a Calvinist, and I believe in the perseverance of the saints. And I think those people who apostatize were false professors. But there are people who are immature Christians, and they can backslide, and they can be discouraged in the faith, or their growth can be stunted if they don't feel like they can turn to the Bible, read it, and what they're holding in their hands is the Word of God, not an approximation of it, not an estimation of it, but the actual Word of God. So, anyways. This is your interview, not mine. I'll quit talking.
It's okay.
Brother, thank you so much for this opportunity. And like I said, I'll put at my blog, when I post this, I'll put a link to the Bible Society, and so people can go there and do some exploring and look there. And I'll put a link to your political party also, if people are interested. Take a look at that. And you said the newspaper...
Newspaper isn't going on anymore. I want to restart it, but it turned out that eventually I was alone doing everything.
Too much.
It wasn't possible to keep it up, and I need to make money for my family also. I need to work.
I understand. Well, brother, thank you so much for this interview. God bless you. And I hope that people who've been listening have been encouraged, edified by this episode of Word Magazine. We're going to bring this to a close. Thank you for listening, and we'll look forward to speaking to you in the next Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.